Well, I'm delighted to be here. My name is Scott Reveley. I'm one of the pastors at New Life Church, and Pastor Travis, who's normally here, is at our Robin Wood congregation this morning and trusted me to come in his place, which I'm thankful about. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. All of us are talking this Christmas season about fear. It's interesting, the continual refrain of the angels at the birth of Jesus was, "Do not be afraid." And it dawned on me that we have a lot to be afraid of. My dad taught me an important lesson when I was young. He was a fighter pilot and flew supersonic fighter interceptors and was part of a little plane club in our small little town. And I didn't get to fly in the big planes with him, but I got to fly in the little planes with him. And there was a day that, in fact, it was this time of year, it was in the wintertime, and we were flying to a different city. We lived in Montana, flying to a different city, and it was to a wrestling tournament. It was me and him and the heavyweight on a wrestling team. And so we were in this little light plane, and we were on our way home, and the town that I grew up in, it was windy there, shall we say. I mean, you'd never get a nice snow like this. You would get bare ground and then big drifts because it would just always blow. Well, this day was like that, and we were trying to land this tiny little plane on this poorly cared for airstrip, and the wind was coming sideways. For those of you that know, you don't want to land, sideways. You want to land into the wind. You can, and anyways, it's coming sideways. So my dad, flying his plane, he had me and the heavyweight on the wrestling team crowd on to the side of, and lean against the side of this little plane to kind of hopefully distribute the weight in a way that kept the wing down so it didn't just catch the wind and pop up. Well, I'm here. So it worked, right? And we got home, and it was a cold, snowy day, and we were at home afterwards by the fire, and we'd had dinner, and my dad I don't know what prompted it, but he looked over and he said, "Were you afraid?" Of course, I was in high school, and I wasn't afraid of anything. And so I said, "Well, no." And he said, "You didn't know enough to be afraid." And that really got my attention because I really didn't know what a frightening situation we were in at the time. And I think that's how a lot of us feel in the world, because we have, there's just a lot of things that we don't really know whether or not we should be afraid of them. I mean, there's been a lot of talk about things we should be afraid of with respect to the president-elect. And you know what? My personal opinion is a lot of those things aren't going to happen, yet people are afraid of them anyway. Then there are things that are a little closer to home that I do worry about. Am I going to have enough at the end of my working time to retire? Are my kids going to be able to get a good education and get launched successfully? And I think about all these things, and there are things I should be afraid of and that I do know enough to be afraid of. But the reality is that those two levels of fear are not the most significant levels of things that we might be afraid of. Because those are all external, and there's a level of uncertainty about them that, I think we'd be wise not to be overly fearful about. But there's another reason to fear, a more central reason that I think plagues most human beings. And that is the fear of being made ashamed. The fear of other people finding out your secrets. The fear of people knowing that you're not maybe all you're cracked up to be. John Brannion wrote about this, and in sort of a lighthearted way, he said, "Ah, Christmas. The most wonderful time of the year. The season of warm wishes, good friends, twinkling trees, and guilty consciences." The proper observation of Christmas should fill us with equal parts eggnog and anxiety. Generally, our holiday traditions do a good job of making us feel bad. And then he makes a list of the ways that our holiday traditions do this. He said, received a gift from someone whom you did not get a gift for. Check. Never send a single Christmas card. Check. Don't visit all relatives for an equal amount of time. Check. Forgot to buy batteries. Check. Lied to your aunt that you really love the sweater she knit you. Check. Tell a child that Santa is not real. Check. Tell a child that Santa is real. Check. Packages look like you wore oven mitts when you wrapped them. Check. Gain weight. Check. And he says the list goes on, and well, it should. But you get the idea. Those are sort of the simpler things that are more fun. But the reality is that all of us, if we were completely honest with ourselves, have a fear of not measuring up, a fear of disappointing the people in our lives that are important to us. And it's this fear of shame, this fear of being a disappointment, that I think is at the root of lots of our other fears, that is at the root of the behaviors that we have that are harmful to us and to others. But the good news is that it is this core fear, this central fear that Christmas addresses. And so I do want you to look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, because that does give us the picture of the birth of Jesus in a way that addresses our fear. And it's interesting, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. But it starts there, that's not the first thing. The first thing is a genealogy in the preceding verses. And I'm not going to read it to you because it is pretty boring. It just says, so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. And they were the... And tells us the genealogy of Jesus. But there are some interesting features about that genealogy. Namely, the women who are present in that genealogy. There's Rahab, the harlot. There's Ruth, the foreigner. There's Tamar, who is, what she did was, I don't even want to talk about it. And there's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And just their presence there reminds me that, and sort of sets me up to say, there's some problem here that's going to be addressed by the birth of the Messiah. There is a lack of fear, even in the genealogy of Jesus, of this shame. We're going to highlight the shame for all of you to see as we introduce to you Jesus, because He's going to deal with this shame. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, verse 18. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So we're introduced to the birth of Jesus Christ with a very significant problem. Because when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, verse 18, before they came together, she was found to be with child. So the betrothal was sort of a amped up version, you might say, of an engagement. It was fully contractual, like a marriage, only the marriage partners still lived separately and did not engage in marital relations. And so it was during this time when Mary and Joseph had, or their parents had entered an agreement for them to be together before they actually came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And I love this. I love this in verse 18 because Matthew is telling it to us like, you know, he knows, like everybody knows. Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Do you know what? When somebody's found to be with child, the first inclination is not to think, oh, yes, from the Holy Spirit, of course. Joseph had no idea. I mean, imagine the moment he finds out his wife is pregnant. He is not thinking Holy Spirit thoughts, I promise you. He's trying to think, how am I going to manage my problem? Then Matthew, as he tells us this, make sure that we understand that Joseph is not he's not devious, he's not a slacker, he's not he is a just man. Verse 19, he's a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, so he resolved to divorce her quietly. Part of his thinking as he's thinking about the right thing to do for this woman, the just thing to do for this woman, is to make as small a deal about this as possible. Which, if you think about that, I mean, in our culture, it's a big enough thing to be married or to be with child outside of marriage. But in a first century shame and honor based culture, this was an enormous problem. Not just for Joseph, not just for Mary, but for their families, for their small little town. Once everybody knew, it would, they'd never forget. And so, notice, it says, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame. There it is. There's the issue. The issue is, shame is going to cover me and Mary, and how can I avoid it? How can I skirt around it so that it has less effect on me and my life? Brené Brown, in her book, Listening to Shame, said this. She said, if you put shame in a petri dish, it needs three things to grow exponentially. It needs secrecy, silence, and judgment. And here you have Here you have Joseph wanting to keep it a secret, hoping no one would talk about it, expecting everybody else is going to judge Mary just like he has, right? And they'll judge him. And so here he has just the recipe for the growth and experience of full-blown shame. And so while he's trying to avoid the shame, it says verse 20, as he considered these things, he's laying awake at night thinking about how can I make this any better? There is just no way. This is horrible. And as he's considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. You see right there, the angel announcing the birth of Jesus tells him, don't be afraid to face the very thing that would bring you shame. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And then the angel tells him, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now he does know. Okay, now that should make a difference in the way that he processes this information. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Whatever shame you experience, whatever judgment you incur because of this, you need to know that God knows that this is not what it looks like. She's with child by the Holy Spirit. And then he develops what the significance is of this child and of this birth. In verse 21, he says, she shall bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And why will you call his name Jesus? For he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is the sort of the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. Or Yeshua, which means to save. So his very name, he's named Jesus because Jesus means, the very word means salvation. So he's going to name him Jesus because he will bring salvation. And better than that, he's going to bring salvation from the very thing you should be ashamed of. He will save his people from their sins. So the very sins that you're worried about, that may crop up again, that may make you feel dirty or less than, or may disappoint someone else, those very sins, Joseph, can be forgiven by this child. It's a beautiful thing. I mentioned earlier that the very core reason that fear dominates so much of our lives is that we are afraid of being found out and afraid of shame. And what he says here is what other people might find out, Scott, is already forgiven because Jesus came to save people from their sins. It's beautiful. He came to save his people from their sins. One of the great ways for you to spend an afternoon would be to do some kind of search through your Bible, especially if you're feeling anxious. And to search through the Bible for the phrase, do not be afraid or fear not, because it's really all through the Bible. From early on all the way to the end, and fear not, don't be afraid. And I did this, and as I looked through all of these reasons that all throughout the Scripture, the Bible says, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. There are two reasons not to be afraid, if I was to cluster them together. The first one is don't be afraid because someone will save you. Someone will rescue you. Someone will come to your aid and snatch you away from harm. Don't be afraid because you have a Savior. This is what it says in Psalm 21, verse 7. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Well, if the Lord is your salvation, the answer is no one. Or what God said, what Joshua said to the people as they were entering the land of Canaan to take possession of it. He said to them in Joshua chapter 10, verse 25, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Well, should you be afraid of the enemies? No. Why? Because the Lord will fight for you. You have a Savior. The battle is not yours. 2 Chronicles 20:15. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde. Easy for an angel to say, right? For the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. All throughout the Scripture, the reason not to be afraid is that you have a Savior. And now here's the angel telling Joseph, that Savior is going to be Mary's baby. So don't be afraid, and don't even be afraid of the shame, because He's not just any old Savior. He will save you from your sins. And you don't need to be ashamed of those sins any longer. Well, the beautiful thing is the angel doesn't stop there. He'll save His people from the sin. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Now, I'd expect a prophet, some kind of prophecy about Jesus, some kind of prophecy about salvation. But that's not what we get. In verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, how does the birth of Jesus, a baby named Jesus, fulfill the prophecy of a baby named Emmanuel? So that this baby's name means God will save us. This baby's name means God is with us. Well, it just so happens that this child represents the presence of God with His people. And the presence of God with His people is the second reason, if you were to survey all of the Scriptures, it is the second reason not to be afraid. Don't be afraid because you have a Savior. Don't be afraid because God Himself is with you. So, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because this child represents the two central reasons not to be afraid. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. When you go out to war against your enemies, see horses and chariots and armies larger than your own. You shall not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you. who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Or Deuteronomy 31:8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. He will not leave you or forsake you. He will be with you. Emmanuel, God with us. Do not be afraid. Or Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not, I am with you. Do you realize that's what all of us need to hear this Christmas season? We all think, oh, wouldn't it be great to hear an angel? You know, they all kind of have this sound, wah, right? So you hear the angel, wah, and then he says, fear not, for I am with you. And we think, oh, wouldn't that be great to have an angel? Guess what? You have better than that. You have God's word that He will not leave you or forsake you. You don't need an angel this Christmas. You simply need to believe what you already know. That this child, Jesus, will save you from your sins. You don't need to be ashamed any longer. This child, Jesus, Emmanuel, represents God's presence with you. So you don't need to be afraid. The people who should be the most courageous people in the world are the people of God, who never go anywhere alone. Who always have God with them. I mean, I was thinking about this even on the way here. Thinking, what would I tell children who are afraid of the dark? Well, you know what? Children are afraid of the dark when they're alone in the dark. But if they're in the dark with somebody, the dark doesn't have that kind of power over them. And the Scripture says that this child, Jesus, is Emmanuel, God with us. And so the question for us is really, do we believe that God is going to and can forgive our sins? Or are we going to sort of hide and remain afraid of being found out? And we have to decide, are we going to believe that this child Jesus is God with us so that we can be bold as anything? Or are we going to be afraid that we're by ourselves? And the reality is that Joseph faced that same decision. Joseph had to decide, is he going to believe what the angel tells him? Verse 24 says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel commanded him. He took his wife. I just want to suggest to you, that's what faith means. That you do what God says. It's really simple that way. See, we think that belief is somehow agreement. That I agree that this child is God with us. Oh, I can agree with that. That's not faith. That doesn't help you at all to agree. You have to agree. You have to recognize what the angel told Joseph is true. I do think that's true. So then what? Then I have to say, what do I do about that? if it is true. See, and when I get all the way there, I believe it. And Joseph got all the way there because the angel said, don't be afraid to take Mary. And so he took his wife. He did what the angel commanded him, which is the measure of whether or not he believed. Then it says, verse 25, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Okay, and so this is where we get the virgin birth from, which is the just sort of the standard way of expecting that this child would be both God and man. He did not come by natural means. But it also addresses what has been a misunderstanding of that, that there is somehow perpetual virginity in marriage, because it simply says they did not know her until she had given birth to a son, the assumption being then they resume natural marital relations. So if you have a Catholic background, this would be one of the texts that would be you would have to come to grips with. But Jesus was born of a virgin. Joseph took Mary to be his wife. And then it says, and he called his name Jesus. He went all the way through to the end of what the angel asked him to do. Tim Keller, in his new Christmas book, The Hidden Christmas, comments on the naming of Jesus. And he says this, all parents have the right to name their own children. It's a sign of their authority over the child and the power they have over how the child will live and who the child will become. This was even truer in ancient patriarchal societies than it is now. But the angel does not allow Joseph or Mary to name Jesus. One reason is that Jesus was the first child ever born who was far older than his parents. The other is that even though Jesus submitted to his human parents' authority during his childhood, they weren't ultimately his master. He was their master. By refusing to let Mary and Joseph name their son, the angel was essentially saying something like this. If Jesus is in your life, you're not his manager. He's your manager. You don't name him or tell him who he is. He's come to tell you who you are. He's come to tell you who you are. And that at its heart is what we're fearful about. When we think that someone is going to find out who we are and it's going to disappoint them, we feel shame. And we're afraid of that feeling. And the birth of Jesus tells us, you don't have to be afraid of that any longer, because Jesus will come to forgive that sin, the very thing that holds you captive. And the question is, are you going to believe that? Are you going to live as someone who's forgiven of their sin, or are you going to go live as someone who is still worried about it? He's going to tell you who you are. One of the defining elements of who you are as a child of God is that you are not alone. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. You are always accompanied by the Creator of the universe. And so you're going to have to decide, am I going to believe that or not? Am I going to live in fear, or am I going to instead be courageous because God is with me? I think that's what Jesus had in mind when, after His resurrection, He stands before His disciples and reminds them, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. So don't be afraid. Then He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The risen Jesus tells us the same thing that the angel told Joseph. God is with us. It seems to me that you're going to have to choose to be afraid. If God is with you and He saves you from your sin, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, would you cause us to be courageous? Would you grant to us a confidence that cannot be shaken? Because we are in your presence. Because Jesus saves us from our sin. God, would you enable us to believe it and to live as though it's true and to not allow ourselves to slip into fear and anxiety. And so, God, would you help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.